Good morning to everyone. It's good to have all of you here. I'm thankful for all of our visitors, and we hope that what we have done here this morning is all in accordance with God's will, and that you understand that, and that if there is anything whatsoever we can do to answer questions you may have, please understand that that is why we're here, and it would be a great joy to do that very, very thing. My wife pointed out to me that we're a little younger than we thought because I have 2021 up on the screen there, and I don't know if any of you else noticed that, but she's really good at picking those things out. So I'm very thankful for my wife. We're talking from the book of Ephesians. We have been studying this for quite some time now, and we noticed in the first three chapters of Ephesians how important it is that Paul has described to us exactly who we are in Christ. We are saints in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. We are predestined to adoptions. We have redemption through His blood. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to Him who works all things. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and the eyes of our understanding have been enlightened through the Word of God. And we are so thankful for those things. In chapter 2, he tells us that we have been made alive, though we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And we are told that how important it is that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that though we were once afar off, we are brought near by the blood of Christ, and that we are no longer strangers, but we are foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints in the members of the household of God. That is who we are. And that we have accomplished these things through the understanding of the Scriptures. We understand the mystery of Christ. It is no longer a mystery. We are heirs and fellow saints in the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. God has helped us to become a people knowing who we are because we're able to see the fellowship and the mystery that has been put in place from the very beginning. We are the ones who have been granted according to the riches of His glory. We are strengthened in His Spirit. Then the Apostle Paul, beginning at chapter 4, moves to a different format. Now, instead of who we are, he's telling us what we must do as Christians. At the very first verse of that chapter, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called," and that is our job. That is what he has been describing. And in Ephesians 4:1, he makes that very clearly known. Walking worthy is our theme now in the last three chapters as we glean from the Scriptures the things that Paul wants us to understand as saints we must do. We must live lives according to these precepts. In our last lesson, if you were here last week, we learned that we can no longer walk in the ways of the world. We can no longer walk as the Gentile world. Paul says at verse 17, he says, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." At verse 22, the Apostle Paul tells us that how we know we are God's people. Paul tells us we're God's children, that we must put off the former conduct, the old man of sin, if you will. At verse 24, we put on the new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what we must do. And that verse 24 leads us into our lesson today. In this lesson, we learn from the Apostle Paul just what it means to put off the old and to put on the new. Through verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 32, Paul makes 5 points. Things that we must stop doing and things that we must start doing. And in the in-between 4 of those, he gives us the reason why. Putting this into practice, it will affect the old man, put him off, and it puts on the new man, causing us to think anew. And that's the title of our lesson. We live in a world where people are upside down. What is right is wrong. What is wrong is right. And people see that every day in the world that we live in. It is just amazing how people think about that prophecy in Isaiah, that they call what is good evil and evil good. And it is true, the world is upside down, but we don't have to be like the world. Transformation that Paul talks about in these chapters, that's what it's all about. Renewing our minds, overriding the worldliness, the old behaviors, the old way, replacing that with true righteousness and holiness created according to God, verse 24. To accomplish this, there's something we need to do. We need to stop practicing, certain worldly behaviors, and we need to start participating in righteousness and holy behaviors. And Paul begins there at verse 25. If you can see that up on the screen, if you're a young person and you have that small sheet that says, are you listening? And you can fill in the blanks as we go along, everything that's in yellow there. The Apostle Paul, verse 25, says, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Putting away lying and speaking truth it's the first thing that we have to be learning here from the Apostle Paul. Is there any question that lying and deception are traits of the world that we live in? I think not. Why is it when I say the word politician that most of our minds go immediately to the idea of these are people that are liars? They don't keep their promises. That's why we think that, because they don't keep their promises. And I'm not talking about every politician. Obviously, there are some really good, sincere politicians who keep their word and they don't lie, but the vast majority have learned to do so. And it's a shame, but it's true. We just don't expect people to be honest today. We don't expect people not to lie. We're always on guard when people tell us things. We're always worried whether we can trust the person or not trust the person. You know, I could give thousands of examples just in one simple thing. When I go out into the world every day, there isn't a day gone by that I can remember where I didn't walk up to a stranger and talk about Jesus, and that stranger would tell me how much they loved Jesus. And I say, let's sit down and study the Bible together. And 999 times out of 1,000, they say, yes, let's do that. And I give them the card, I give them the number, and they don't call. They don't agree. Even some people who did agree, once you call them back, they decide they change their minds. And that's the way it is in the world. Paul says we can no longer live like the world. We can no longer act like everybody else. We can no longer be like our neighbors. We need to be full of righteousness and truth. We can no longer have lying and deception. Remember, it was Jesus who brought us grace and truth, right? John chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus brought grace and truth into the world. Therefore, we must remove everything, anything that is not of the truth from our lives, from our walk with Christ. That includes, in this context, lying and deception. We have been created anew in Christ Jesus. We need to think anew in Christ Jesus. Therefore, instead of lying and deceiving others, like the majority of the world, we're to speak the truth, as Brother Randy mentioned this morning, in love. But here Paul says, speak the truth to your neighbor. Listen, brethren, this is no new concept. You know, back in Exodus, God commanded that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We need to be truthful people. Paul here is also, actually, he's quoting from Zechariah chapter 8. One of those 10, thus saith the Lord's that you read there in that 8th chapter. Zechariah in chapter 8 and verse 16, he says, these are the things you shall do. Remember, that's what we're trying to accomplish here. Paul says, do this, don't do that, or stop doing this and start doing that. These are the things that you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. And that's the place where Paul is quoting from. Through the prophet, speaking to the remnant, he's commanding them now, speak the truth to your neighbors. Paul expresses that very same sentiment, the very same command, and for the same very reasons. The motivation is because we are members of one another. We're members of one another. We only hurt each other when we lie or deceive each other. We're members of one another. That's our motivation, to think anew. Don't be like the world. Let your words be true. You know, it's not, you know, and let's understand that deception is also a lie. And people do that all the time. You know, well, I didn't really mean that. Didn't mean it that way. And I would have kept my word, but, and well, there's really good reasons why I didn't. We think about Solomon who wrote in Proverbs chapter 26 verses 18 and 19 of, he wrote how one who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. He's like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows in death. We can't be that person. And you know when it all starts? It all started when we were little kids. You may remember that. I don't know if this has been passed on from generation to generation, but I had my fingers crossed. Right? When I made that promise, I had my fingers crossed. Hi. That's right. So it doesn't really count, does it? That's dishonest. That's a lie. And we justify this kind of lie and lies themselves, deception, because it's convenient. Sometimes that's why we feel like we should be lying. We're not honest with one another when it's in our best interest to just tell a little white lie. What's the harm? Brethren, that's the old way. We must be thinking anew. And listen, you know, if we're commanded to speak the truth to our neighbors, how much more so should we speak the truth to one another as members of the body of Christ? Remember, we're members of one another. We are joined together. We are unified by the same Spirit. We're always speaking the truth in love. That's what we are to do. And we all know it is easy to lie. I mean, that's a given. It is so easy to deceive and so much easier to make up excuses than to just simply tell the truth. And we all know that lying gets easier and easier and easier and easier the more times you do it, to the point that it literally becomes just a second nature. You just do it without thinking. And I would submit to you that this is why so few, and I say this with sincerity, but so few come on Sunday evening. I will submit to you that that's why so few come on Wednesdays. And the reason I say that is because I know there was a time when everybody showed up all the time. So what changed? At some point in a person's life, maybe it was just one time, one day, something very specific. They decided, I don't want to go tonight. I don't want to go Wednesday. They decided that there was something. It could just simply mean I needed rest that day. Or something really did happen. But that's what took place. But instead of saying, you know, people, they're just not so bold. They're not going to say, I just decided I'm not coming Sunday morning. Or I decided I'm not coming Sunday night. Or I decided that Wednesday is a waste of my time. I need to relax. Somewhere along the line that choice was made, because it wasn't like that in the past. There are many of you here that have been in the church longer than myself who know this is a very true fact. And there are still churches, praise God, that still have almost as many people on Sunday mornings as they do Sunday night and as Wednesdays. There are still churches that still do that. But a little bit of deception, a little lie is so much easier. I'm not feeling good, so I won't be at worship. The car wouldn't start. And so my work time, it ran over. Well, you know, my deception. My car wouldn't start. But we know, brother, didn't you have three cars? You know, after a while, there's no need for deception. There's no need to lie because after a while, people just quit coming and there's no excuse, no excuse necessary. We just have to get used to their absence, which hurts. It hurts the church. When people aren't here to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to care for one another, it hurts. But we have to be thinking anew. That's what the Apostle Paul's teaching here. Think anew. Stop doing this and start doing that. Remember that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It must be a place of honesty. It must be a place where truth exists. It must be a place where we are real with one another. So Paul says, don't mimic the world anymore. Don't lie to your neighbor. And of course, don't lie to the brethren. Be open. Be honest. Be righteous. Be distinguished from the rest of the world. Paul goes on to say how important this is, because we are members of one another. He also now changes the subject, verses 26 and 27. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Be angry and don't sin. Well, let's be clear, it's absolutely true. We all have emotions, every one of us. And it's because God made us that way. We can't get away from that. We all feel joy. We all feel happiness. We all feel sadness. We all get upset. We all feel angry. And we all sometimes are filled up with wrath. And that's evident in the garden when we think of being angry and not sinning. And what did God do? You know, he certainly didn't sin. But I can't imagine that he wasn't angry. But we all have those emotions. We all have those desires. You know, it was emotion that caused Eve to sin. She had that desire, that emotion to be like God, to know good and evil. Cain, his emotion, what did that lead him to do? Kill his brother. You think of Saul and his emotions, how they got out of hand and he chased David all over the countryside for no reason at all. And it just goes on and on and on. Be angry and do not sin. That's a new way of thinking. And so with that being said, and we all have emotions in context, what do you do with your anger? How can we be angry and not sin? Because anger in itself is not sin. Make no mistake. Paul's talking about uncontrolled anger that lashes out to another person, pure and simple. I have a family member that I just cannot talk to about the Bible, because every time you start talking about it, reading the true words of God, he lashes out and he's just filled with anger. He just screams and yells so much that you can't talk. And he calls it righteous indignation. Truth is, it's called sin. Truth is, that's a heart that is unable to receive the word of God. Make no mistake, uncontrolled anger is sin. Especially anger that lashes out against another. And we try to justify our anger. We try to justify our acts of acting out, all those emotions that come with it. But that's wrong. The short of it is that we're not glorifying God when we act in anger. And something else to understand. The truth is, we don't have the right to lash out at other people in our anger. We don't have that right. Because we're all sinners. Aren't we? Aren't we all in the same boat together? Don't we all fall short of the glory of God? Who, by the way, is the only one that has the right to be angry. We're all setting ourselves up as though we were God. As if our way can be violated. But listen, we're not God. God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, is the one who has not sinned. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, He's not lied. He perfectly loves you, even though you have sinned against Him. God who is holy, God who is righteous, God who is love, doesn't deserve the hateful, unrighteous, sinful, and unlawful attitudes of His creation, has every right to be angry. You think about that. And you know where that really hits is John chapter 8, verse 7. God was the only one that had the right to throw the first stone. He's the only one that had the right to cast the first stone. Remember what He said, right? You who are without sin, you cast the first stone. God was the only one that had the right. He didn't. But He's the only one that had the right. None of us have the right to lash out and to be casting our anger upon other people. Because we're all in the same proverbial boat. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, He says. And the point is, not to allow our anger to simmer, to come to the boiling point. And I'll tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you know, I got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning, and so I'm going to be angry all day long, and I'm justified, and there's nothing you can do about it. You just have to put up with me. You just have to live with it. And when the sun goes down tonight, I'll calm down. And that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that at all. And that's the way a lot of people look at it. But even if you think about that, it still means the same thing that Paul's saying. He's saying that when the sun goes down, somehow you're just able to control that anger. Somehow when the sun goes down, you're saying, well, when the sun goes down, I'll calm down. That means you do have control. And listen, the bottom line is you do have control over your heated emotions. And I want to give you a good example. Because you have the ability to control your actions, your relationships, in relationship to your feelings. We have that. We can do that. And before you say, preacher, you're wrong. I know that. My personal experience, when I get mad, I just can't control myself. Yes, you can. And I'll prove it to you. Because everybody that's in this room, especially all of us adults, here's a scenario. You're at home. Your spouse, your wife or your husband has done something that just infuriates you. And you're in the living room. You're screaming and yelling at your spouse. Why did you do this? What's wrong with you? I'm just fed up with you. The door knocks. You go to the door and all of a sudden you go, hey, preacher, good to have you here. What a wonderful thing it is you stop by. Come on in. Look, honey, the preacher's here. You want to have lunch with us? We'd love to have you have lunch. When the preacher says, you know, when I walked up, I thought I heard yelling and screaming. Is everything okay? Oh, sure. Come on. We were just talking about the game. We have the ability to control. It's the same thing with a phone call. You're screaming and yelling. The phone rings. Hello. Right? We can control ourselves even in the midst of anger. That's happened to most every one of us, I'm sure. Thinking anew means new measures. Thinking anew means don't let the emotion control you to the point where you lash out. Thinking anew. Stop acting out your feelings. Start reacting like you should. Verse 27, Paul gives us the reason. Nor give place to the devil. Festering anger that gets out of control always leads to unintended bitterness, unintended outbursts, unintended slander sometimes, even malice. It can even lead to hatred. And the danger is that you're opening the soul, your soul's door to the devil. You're letting him have a place where he can get a foothold in your life. And don't think he won't take advantage of that. He will use every opportunity, and your anger is just a tool that he'll use to bring you down, to cause you to sin, to cause you to be separated from the God of your love. So don't deceive yourselves like so many do and say, it's righteous indignation, or I have a right to be angry, and I have a right to lash out at you because you, listen, we're all in the same boat. We must walk anew, renew our minds, and understand that we don't have the right, even in anger, to lash out to other people, whether it be physical or emotional. We need to control those things, and we most certainly can. The third point that Paul makes, stop stealing and work. Pretty simple. Let me paraphrase that. When a thief becomes a Christian, the thief thinks anew, becomes a worker and a giver. Pretty straightforward. In this world that we live in, more and more and more, and it's obvious and blatantly evident that people are starting to think more of just give me, just give me, just give me, and I'd rather not work if I don't have to. Parents, people that are related or associated, grandparents, young children, we need to tell our young children, we need to help them to understand that work is a commandment of God, work is a good thing. God commands us all to work, important work, because it helps to provide for our own needs. God never said, seek first the kingdom of God and all is righteous and all these things will be added unto you even if you don't work. And I'm not saying that can't happen, I'm just saying that wasn't the point. We need to teach our young people the value in work. How it pleases God that we work, that we can provide for ourselves and for our family, and to have extra so that we can help those who are in need. That was the reason, to have something to give him who has need. Teach your children this very valuable lesson. And then there are physical and mental challenges that people face and sometimes can't work. Those are the people in need. And God's provided a way, work, so that you can fulfill your own needs and the needs of others. Paul says, so that they may have something to give. You can see that in the early church. It took place. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 34, they had the ability to give of their everything that they had. Remember they sold everything. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed that to all who had need as their need arose. In Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to all those who are of the household of God. Good to all, especially those of the household of God. Very important. And the right attitude we have to have. The right attitude is work not so that we may have. Work so that we may glorify God helping those in need. You don't want to work so that you can accumulate wealth so that when you die it goes to somebody else. We know that. We don't want to work so that we can have every great thing in the world, that we have the best car, the best house. And those things may happen, but that's not why we work. We work so that what we have will bless our own family and be a blessing to those in need. That's what God wants us to do. Fourth, replace corrupt words with building words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That word translated corrupt, according to Thayer's, originally meant rotten and putrid. Think of words that you might speak that are rotten and putrid. In this particular context, Thayer says it means corrupt by age and no longer fit for use, worn out, hence in general, of poor quality, bad, unfit for use, worthless. Jesus used it in reference to a bad tree with bad fruit, Matthew 12 and 33, useless. Paul's were using it here as words that come out of our mouth that are putrid or worthless, of no value. I like the Christian Standard Bible translation, which says, no foul language should come from your mouth. You know, again, it's painfully obvious that language in this world is putrid. It is foul. The average, I don't know, I don't want to be statistical because I don't know the numbers, but I know that many people that I run into, they don't have a problem at all using foul language. But as Christians, brothers, sisters, we need to think anew. We need to be careful what words come out of our mouth. Words are powerful. Words that don't echo the world is thinking anew. Words that echo the oracles of God is thinking anew. I had a brother in a congregation where I preached one time. I always referred to him as the one who speaks Bible-ese. He just spoke the Word of God. He could fit the Word of God into any conversation. What a wonderful gift. But we need to think anew. My mouth will not use curse words. Think anew. My mouth will not utter anything filthy. Think anew. My mouth, thinking anew, will never take the Lord's name in vain. I will never use the Lord's name in any common way. And remember, OMG, such a popular thing in our society. It's a euphemism. It's taking the Lord's name by the very definition, making the Lord a common thing, using His name in a common way. Oh, we got a football touchdown. OMG. That's sin. Using and thinking anew means you replace rotten words, words that grieve another soul, and we say words that edify and build up. We expose their hearts to righteousness, the things that are right with God. We get rid of the exposures that we have, and there are many, television, movies, magazines, videos, songs. We've talked about that too many times. But our words, understand, they reflect our hearts. So renewing our minds, walking anew, means renewing our heart. Cleaning up our words, cleaning up our act. And Paul goes on there to say what is good, necessary for edification, for building others up. So let's use words that build people up. Thinking anew means think before you talk. Is what I'm saying building somebody up? Is it helping them to understand truth? Is it guiding them down to the narrow, difficult path that leads to everlasting life? Is it bringing rejoicing and renewal to their souls? Or is it harmful? Are my words encouraging or discouraging? Are my words that have such great power, are they building a relationship in a marriage or tearing a relationship down? You've been given grace. Let your words reflect that. Verse 30, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember, we're God's purchased possession. Every child in God, everyone who was baptized has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We see an example of grieving the Holy Spirit very clear in Isaiah chapter 63. And if you look there in your Bible, in Isaiah chapter 63, the context is the people coming from out of Egypt. In Isaiah chapter 63, and verses 7 through 9 of that chapter, the prophet is recounting the goodness of God who delivered the people from corruption and slavery. That's what he's doing. Think about that. Isaiah chapter 63. And what did the people do? If you look at verse 10, you can see that pretty clearly. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Think about how important that is. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, verse 10. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. We don't want God fighting against us. And that's the reason we let no corrupt word come out of our mouth. That's the reason Paul gives for speaking words that are necessary for edification, that impart grace to the hearers, so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what he said. Because they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. They made God their enemy. Grieving the Holy Spirit is responding to God's goodness with a rebellious heart. It's that simple. When we receive God's grace, when we receive God's forgiveness, when we continue to live a rebellious life, rebellion against God, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Final point, exchange bitterness for kindness. This is a summation of everything that we've really read, even from chapter 1 all the way up to now. It's a summation of worldliness in contrast with godliness. He uses the word bitterness here, which results from wrath. Bitterness is a result of wrath. It's a result of anger. It's a result of clamor, of evil speaking. Brothers, sisters, we need to think anew. We can't harbor bitterness. We can't be bitter towards one another. Remember Peter, he warned Simon the sorcerer. He says, "Repent." He says, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." All because Simon wanted to purchase the gifts. Poisoned by bitterness. We see God's grace and His forgiveness towards us, and there must not be any room for bitterness in our hearts. Why? The new self, a new kind of thinking, that's what it looks like. We're not justified by our unrighteous behavior. We're justified by Christ, His blood, and our righteous behavior on His behalf. Remember, the worldly is thinking in darkness, futile, ignorant in mind. The new self does not harbor bitterness. The new self shows love and kindness and goodness and compassion. God had compassion and goodness towards us who violated His law. God didn't tear us up because we made a mistake. God doesn't harbor malice towards us. Even when we disregarded His Son, while we were still yet enemies, God does not harbor malice. No, God is the one who shows kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. You know, thinking anew simply means, you know, remembering Jesus. Think anew. Remember Jesus. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you haven't been baptized in Christ, think anew this very day. Remember Jesus. Remember the cost that He paid for your soul. Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans as we begin to close out this lesson today. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who stands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Verse 18. For there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God. Today, think anew. Make sure whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, think anew. Understand the fear of God. To reverence God, knowing that He has the power to save and to destroy. Are you a member of the church and you haven't quite been thinking anew? Today's a day to restore that relationship. Remember, we're all in the same boat. And that boat is sinking if we're not thinking anew. If you're not a member of the church, we're all in the same boat, and your boat's sinking if you're not thinking anew. So today you can think anew. Today you can accept Jesus Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away, to be added to the church. Do you have a need today to make something right? If so, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.